Well, some things in life just don't seem to fit. You've probably heard of the saying before, a square peg in a round hole. Whether it's the wrong type of nail or screw for the job, maybe you're in a group of people that you kind of just don't feel like you fit in with, or maybe it's the interior of your house that has been painted bright aqua or hot pink. Apologies if that's your house. Personally, I just don't see it fitting. We are continuing our series that we've begun a few weeks ago in the book of Matthew, titled The True Measure of Greatness, Living in Light of the Cross. And we're exploring about, really throughout this series, how does God define greatness? What does greatness look like in the Christian life and in faith? And what we're finding is that his teaching, Jesus' teaching, is a bit like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. When it comes to societal expectations concerning what greatness really is, where Jesus is challenging our concept of greatness and surprising us with his measure and definition of greatness, which is so often at odds with the world around us. Church today is no different, where we come to the issue of radical forgiveness. Forgiveness. One simple word, yet one massive issue. Last year, during the very public memorial service for Charlie Kirk in the USA, we got two starkly different responses when it comes to kind of this issue of forgiveness and towards our enemies. One response came from Erica, Charlie's wife at the time. Publicly, Erica declared forgiveness to the man who was accused of Charlie's murder. She said this, "My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. On the cross, our Savior said, 'Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do.' That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it is what Christ did and is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us." Another response came from Donald Trump. In speaking about Charlie, Donald Trump presented a different view towards those opposed to him, saying this, "He, Charlie, did not hate his opponents. He wanted the best for them. That's where I disagree with Charlie. I hate my opponent, and I don't want the best for them. I'm sorry, Erica. But now Erica can talk to me and the whole group, and maybe they can convince me that that's not right. But I can't stand my opponent." Who's right? Is there a right or wrong here? Maybe a person you know, or maybe even yourself, have muttered or spoken out loud before the words, "I will never forgive so-and-so for what they have done." In Matthew 18, 21 to 25, in this parable of the unforgiving servant, it is one of the Bible's most significant passages that teach about forgiveness. And exploring this today with you, we have an opportunity to gain great insight about how to approach this massive issue in light of the cross, an issue which is so desperately needed both within and without the church. We begin today with a bit of an overview of this parable. It all begins with Peter's question in verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" Peter's question here at this point is a natural one. Last week we saw this topic of dealing with sin within the church, and Peter's question comes off the back of that as a logical next step. If sin is done against another, how do we approach and deal with the issue of forgiveness? By putting forward seven times, Peter would have thought he was actually rather generous. The rabbinic thinking of Peter's day held that forgiveness should only be offered 3 times, because after that, repentance wasn't seen as genuine. Jesus' reply surely would have shocked Peter. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." There's a debate here about the number that Jesus uses here. Does he mean 77 or 70 times 7? But to get hung up on that is to miss the obvious point. What Jesus is saying is that there is no limit on forgiveness. There's no place to keep a tally of forgivenesses already used up. To make his point, Jesus tells his disciples this parable. The parable begins with this really big offense. The king is owed an extraordinary amount of money by this servant. A talent was the largest measure of weight in Jesus' day, and 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek language. Let's try and do the sums here. There should be a slide that comes up. Now, Jesus doesn't say if it was gold or silver talents, but let's say it's silver. 1 talent is equivalent to 6,000 silver coin or denarii coins. Now, a denarii was a day's wage in those days. And so 1 talent alone represented more than 16 years of work. Now, if the median wage for Australia last year was $90,000 as annual income, if I've got my maths correct, 10,000 talents equates to $14.6 billion for the average person. Or if you look at it another way, that would mean working every day for over 164,000 years. It's a lot of work to pay off a big debt. Basically, the debt is huge, and the unforgiving servant can't pay this debt, right? So what does he do? He begs the king. Imploring the king, he says, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Yeah, right. How ludicrous. Everyone knows he can't pay the debt, but what else can he do here but beg? Other than lose himself and his whole household to the king. What does the king do? Well, also something seemingly ludicrous and shocking. He unconditionally releases and forgives the man. He shows patience. The Greek word for patience here has the idea of being slow to boil or melt, sometimes translated long-suffering. This patience means the king absorbs the debt in himself. But as the parable goes on, a new offense is introduced into the scene. The unforgiving servant himself is owed money. 600 denarii. Now that's no small amount of money. That's almost 2 years' worth of wage. No small sum. Yet still nothing in comparison to the 10,000 talents he owed the king. The fellow servant who owed this unforgiving servant, this 600 denarii, he also pleaded, using the same words, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." I mean, it would probably take a long time, but it might have been possible for him to actually pay this amount back. But here lies the epic contrast in this parable between the king and the unforgiving servant, where the king was exorbitantly gracious and forgiving, but the unforgiving servant harsh and pitiless, showing no capacity to forgive or show mercy. Then comes the final verdict. Upon hearing this, the king spells out how he sees the matter. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. In other words, he'd never get out of jail because he'd never be able to pay back that debt. And then Jesus ends his parable with these striking and chilling words. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Church, as we think about this parable today, the parable itself is relatively straightforward and easy to understand. Who the two main characters represent are obvious. The king represents God, the heavenly Father, in verse 35. And the unforgiving servant is who we should identify with and compare ourselves to in this parable. The other characters are there to support the narrative. But while this parable is relatively straightforward to understand, it is not at all easy to accept and put into practice. Church, what do we learn then from this parable for us today about forgiveness? First, we learn how God does call us to foster an attitude of unconditional forgiveness towards others. That's the plain teaching of Jesus' words. That's the crunch line in verse 35 and how Jesus begins in verse 22. The Christian should be marked by an attitude of forgiveness towards those who wrong us. This forgiveness should not carry conditions. It should not be sought, or it should be sought and fought for. Jesus says this forgiveness should be from the heart. When anger, bitter feelings, resentment, malicious thoughts, and more arise in our hearts toward others, we must confess this to God and bring them to Him above. Forgiveness is more than simply outward actions. It is a matter of the heart and what lies below the surface. The parable teaches us that this forgiveness that Jesus commands is something that's hard to give. 600 denarii is quite a sum in this parable. It was no small offense committed against the unforgiving servant. In Jesus' wise way, he teaches us the reality we often face in our daily lives. Forgiveness is hard stuff. As disciples on a journey, we need to recognize that the experience of forgiveness is not often and not always simple or straightforward, particularly when deep hurts are involved and ongoing consequences felt and experienced. If that is you today as you come to church, don't hear me say just coldly, just forgive and forget, and you'll be right. While the decision towards forgiveness may have been made and is hard in and of itself, to experience its full outworking in our feelings often takes time. Pastor Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, reflected in his book on his own experience forgiving his dad. He spoke about how, growing up, he didn't feel that his dad was kind of all that pleased or delighted in him, and how he'd really been living his whole adult life seeking approval from his dad and living with great resentment towards his earthly father. He spoke of how he began a daily liturgy and time of prayer of forgiveness towards his dad, something that he practiced for over 16 months and occasionally came back to it as he learned and experienced the blessing of forgiveness. There is often what you might call a double pain to the heart action of forgiveness. Not only do you suffer the pain and loss of the hurt caused itself and its many outworkings, but then there's the pain of absorbing the debt of the hurt. Rather than taking matters into your own hands and seeking personal revenge or vengeance. Make no mistake, True biblical forgiveness is a costly exercise. In talking about forgiveness, it's also important to understand how forgiveness is a part of reconciliation, but these things are not the same things. As Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. While we should certainly aim for reconciliation, and that is part of biblical forgiveness, it may not be possible in some situations. Where there is unrepentance by the offender, or due to the nature of the damage caused, wisdom and the law of love must prevail and be applied carefully and thoughtfully. While not at all discouraging the amazing reconciliation that is possible, where many testimonies abound of hurts overcome and relationships restored. Furthermore, forgiveness is also entirely compatible with justice. It was amazing for Erica to forgive the accused, but it's also right for him to have to face the police and have the police involved. Leviticus 19:17-18 says this: you should not hate your brother in your heart, but you should reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. While a victim does not seek personal revenge, and we are to forgive from the heart, to reason frankly with your neighbor is to rebuke and confront the wrong done. Otherwise, we will share in the perpetrator's guilt if we fail to confront him and do not stop his behavior. Mercy and justice are entirely compatible. Again, wisdom and love need to be carefully thought through and balance with the call to overlook an offense. If a neighbor intentionally drives over your kid's bike out of spite, but later shows remorse, you might just choose to let it go and just buy your child another bike. But if an arsonist burns down your home, I certainly hope you call the police and have them involved. Church, as we think about this great call of forgiveness, who in your life do you need to forgive? That's the first key thing that we learn from Jesus' parable. Jesus calls us to strive for and live out this radical, costly call of forgiveness towards others. The second thing we learn from this parable is this, that the call to forgive others is itself based on God's forgiveness of us. Notice that this debt points to the impossible debt, this debt of 10,000 talents, points to our impossible debt of our personal sinfulness before God. We learn this when we see the king, God, here in this parable, forgive this 10,000 talent debt. I mean, this sheds light on the true spiritual state of mankind in the eyes of God. Acknowledging and truly understanding the weight of sin towards God, that is something not easily accepted or understood. We like to think that we're not as bad as what we are in God's eyes. But here, yet again, Scripture teaches us about how deplorable sin is. Like smelling an off-dead carcass on the road, on the highway, or swimming in sewage, our sin is entirely repulsive to God, and it is a huge debt. To get a sense of this, we need to not only understand the human side of the equation of where we fall short, But we need to gain a truer picture of God's infinitely glorious and majestic character and challenge our sense of who we think God is. If we lose our favorite pen or pencil that we like to write or color with, we will get a bit sad and disappointed. We might be able to manage okay. But if our brand new car that we just purchased yesterday has someone run into it and write it off, we'll feel the pain and loss more deeply because the object that we lost was of more value. Church, likewise, God is of infinite value. And so our sin is infinitely an affront to Him. What about you? What is your perception of God? Is He your best buddy that you hang out with? Or is He the glorious King of heaven whom you bow down and worship and fear and give your all to? Realizing the weight of debt towards God helps us navigate this issue of forgiveness towards others. Jesus' point is that no human evil committed against us comes even close to our debt against God. I think that helps frame things correctly when it comes to hurt experienced against us. Notice that there is no way that the unforgiving servant can pay back this debt, right? There's no way he can pay this money back to the king. He can't merit the king's favor. No amount of self-abasement or pleading is enough. The king had to choose to forgive. When it comes to our sin before God, this strikes the heart of our human will to exert ourselves. It shows we cannot earn our salvation before God, that we do not deserve God's forgiveness. That's the bottom line. This brings a sword to human self-righteousness. No amount of good deeds can open up heaven's doors for you and I. When it comes to God's forgiveness, then, this shows us we should not be flippant about it. I think it's easy for us to simply think and say, God forgives, He's merciful, He's gracious. That is very true. But we can say it without realizing how big of a deal it is for God to give forgiveness. In a sense, then, we could say that giving forgiveness is a really hard thing for God to do. What I mean by that, it is no small thing for Him to give it. He has to somehow absorb the cost Himself. It is incredibly costly for Him. You could say that God, in a sense, faces obstacles to forgiveness. The Old Testament, in a lot of ways, has this tension that runs all the way through it. How would this just and merciful God forgive His sinful people? Churchgoer, are you too flippant about God's forgiveness? Do you in your heart of hearts recognize the need for it to be unconditional towards you? That your sin is too great and that you cannot contribute anything to earning God's favor? Notice too that the one who tells this parable, Jesus Himself, is the one who fulfills what this parable is calling for in bringing unconditional grace and forgiveness through the cross. And Jesus did so as the King who came as a servant, who freely served us. It's the cross of Christ that shows us how forgiveness from God is even possible in the first place. For it is on the cross that Jesus paid that enormous 10,000 talent debt, atoning for our sin, dying in our place as the perfect substitute. For he was the perfect sacrifice of infinite value. That perfect, sinless Son of God, freely giving of himself to bring us salvation. The gospel declares that Jesus freely and unconditionally forgives sinners of their sins. That Christ's death is the whole package. That God's grace is freely bestowed upon his people. We don't earn it. We simply receive it by faith. It's entirely a work of God that we depend on. Church, it is in Jesus Christ and the cross, and gaining clarity on Jesus' death for us, that gospel clarity gives us what we need to practice forgiveness of others. We are to forgive not to win God's favor. We forgive because he forgave us. This is the chief difference between the world's idea of forgiveness and the Bible's idea of forgiveness. The world has cottoned on to the benefits and the need for forgiveness, and harboring bitterness and resentment is not good for you. But here's the crunch. The world seeks it entirely as something that you achieve, that you pursue without God. The foundation at heart is self-benefit, about fixing your life, your relationships, and mitigating negative feelings, all without God in the picture. But the Christian is to freely forgive, motivated by the gospel itself. Having first received vertically from God, we're to live out forgiveness horizontally. And it is Christ's costly sacrifice for us that we are enabled by his Spirit to live out costly forgiveness towards others. We shouldn't overlook the sting of this parable. It's actually a tragedy story. It doesn't have a fairy tale ending, but the opposite. The unforgiving servant is totally unchanged by the king's forgiveness. He remains merciless, critical towards others. And because of that, this unforgiving servant never gets out of jail. In other words, the unforgiving servant never took it to heart. They never truly understood God's unconditional grace. Because if they did, they would live their life differently. Church, this is a solemn warning to us. There is a real sting here. How many profess the Christian faith but don't actually get God's grace to them at heart? Their heart remains dark without the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus piercing their souls. Let's not miss Jesus' warning. Do you really get the enormity of God's grace towards you? Have you received that into your heart? May we not hear Jesus' words in the parable echoed towards us on the last day, where he declares, "You wicked servant." And how many Christians ourselves fail to live out this call to forgiveness consistently and willingly? Christians, genuine Christians, are so often unforgiving rather than as forgiving as we should be. How often are we unchanged by God's grace to the extent we should be? Come, Christian, come, be warned by Christ's gentleness, his freely given gift to you. Cast your eyes upon Christ who suffered for you. See your Savior's hand reaching out to you. In faith, see his smiling face towards you, his divine favor upon you, his caring words, "You are forgiven." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you continue to surprise us with your word. You continue to rock our lives and intrude our comfortable world with your truth. Father, today this is uncomfortable truth, costly truth, one that will cost us to live out. Heavenly Father, we pray earnestly that you would help us to live this kind of life, that we would truly understand your amazing grace for us, that we could extend forgiveness towards others. Father, we know that this is only a work that you can do. So change us, we pray. Change us deeply. That we may be a light to the world around us, that others would see that, just like they saw Erica that day, and be shocked by what they see. That Christ really makes a difference. And likewise, may we be that light, Lord, that you've called us to be. Father, we also bring before you any who are struggling with pain and suffering that they've experienced, whatever it may be. Father, you care for them in and meet them in their suffering, whether known or unknown, heard or unheard. Father, we pray that you would be merciful and caring towards those that have suffered, in whatever way. Father, please meet them where they're at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.